I'll be preaching this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read that together in a moment. but before we start, we're in the middle of a sermon series here at church about how we change. We're looking at how we can change how we change. Change the way that we change. And we've been looking at what the Bible says about our own spiritual growth, specifically how our character begins to align more and more with our Savior, with His character. The world and popular culture seem to have no shortage of opinions on why and what and on how we need to change things about ourselves. And most of those things tend to revolve around the idea of being more happy or feeling more fulfilled or fitting into that pair of jeans, right? But the more we look at the Bible, we see that God seems less concerned with our happiness and more concerned with our holiness. Not that He doesn't want us to be joyful and happy, but I think His priority is a little different than ours. So how do we become more godly, more holy, more Christ-like in our character? How do we become more Christ-like in our words, in our thoughts, in our desires, in our actions? And how does God answer the question? These are the kinds of things that we've been looking at through this series, and today's going to be no different. I'm going to try something different. I watched Todd's sermon online last week, and I saw that he got everybody to stand up. So I'm going to try that too. As we read God's holy word, let's stand in reverence. When the King speaks, his people stand. And so let's listen to God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you so much for your holy word. And we pray that you would show us this morning what it is that we need to change. Maybe it's the way we change that needs to change. I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would open up ears and eyes to hear and to see you and the beauty of your gospel. Lord, do a saving work today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. So like I said last week, I wasn't here for church. I got to skip, and it was glorious and exhausting. I was with 40 other young people from our church. Well, it was like 26 young people and then a bunch of old people. But there were 41 of us in all, and we were in our final session at the TCTC conference in Gatlinburg. But like I said, I did go back and I listened to Todd's sermon last week to make sure I wasn't just going to stomp all over his sermon and say the exact same things to you guys this week. I thought he did an awesome job making the biblical point that change isn't achieved, but it's received. He pointed out that righteousness before God, our right standing before God, isn't something that we can earn by our merits or by our actions, but it's something that we receive from Jesus Christ by the grace of God alone, through faith, not by works, as Ephesians 2 tells us, not by works of the law, that no man may boast. I thought that was phenomenal. And so this week, I'm preaching on a topic that biblical change comes not by trying, but by training. Now, how is this going to work? Last week, we learned that change is not achieved, but received. And this week, we're going to talk about our need to train. Doesn't that seem contradictory? You train in order to achieve something. You actively train to actively achieve. But, you train to complete a marathon, to rebuild an engine, to put together a coherent sermon. So how can biblical change be unachievable and yet something that we must train for? The answer is that we're talking about two different ways that Jesus changes us. We receive righteousness passively. It's something that is given to us. But we have to train in godliness. Now, some of y'all are sitting there thinking, what's the difference? Aren't those just two words for the same thing? Are you just arguing semantics there, seminary boy? Right? Well, that's a good question, and I'm glad you asked. The answer is no. Righteousness and godliness are not the same thing. They're very, very closely related. In fact, they're codependent upon one another, but they're not the same thing. Righteousness deals with our legal status before God. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You're not guilty or you're guilty. You're condemned to die or you're free to go. It's your status, your label, righteousness. And it has less to do with our character, which is like godliness, and more to do with what you are. I am an American. That doesn't necessarily make me a patriotic American, though I am. Go USA, right? Just because you're labeled something doesn't mean you act congruently with that. So righteousness is a legal status before a righteous judge. And what we learned last week, what we saw and talked about last week, is that we cannot change our status by our own words or our deeds or even our religious practices. Right? Not even the ones where it's like, love God and love Him really well, or love people really well. That doesn't change our status before God. You can only get that righteousness as a gift by receiving it. It's a gift of love and grace. It's personally signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You receive it. It's by grace that you've been saved. And this not of yourself. It's a gift of God that no man may boast. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we submit to Him as Lord and we trust in His sacrifice on the cross as our only hope of being righteous before God, of ever being right before the judge. And His resurrection is our only hope of God accepting that sacrifice and our sins being washed away and us being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High King, right? We get that stuff, and we repent of our sins, and we follow Him in baptism. We are justified. We are righteous. We are saved. In an instant, and we just receive it. but we are not godly. We're saved, but we're not godly. At least not yet. At least not completely. In fact, most of us didn't walk away from our conversion anywhere near the right way, the right place, and being the right kind of people. Am I right? I'm not the only one, right? And that's because, as Todd taught us in our first sermon of this series, is that we're process, right? We're not a project that God just goes, okay, bam, you're done, moving on, right? It's a process. We're all part of a process. And so today I want to talk a little bit more about that process. We have to learn to walk like Jesus. We have to train to overcome the trials and the temptations that we face in the world. We have to practice doing the godly thing, which isn't really natural for us sometimes, rather than the human thing, which is completely natural for us. The biblical term that we use for this process of growth is sanctification. Right? It's a big word. It's not just for hymns anymore, right? It's sanctification. It's the process of becoming godly, of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's kind of like a fancy way of saying getting holified, right? Sanctification. We receive Christ's righteousness without a single work on our part and in an instant, but we grow in godliness as we partner with the Holy Spirit in showing our faith by our works, right? Like James says, by training ourselves for godliness. But why? Why do we have to train? Surely, you know the struggle of being convicted over a sin, either something that you do and you shouldn't, or something that you don't do and you should. And in a moment of faith and repentance and genuine willingness before God, you tell Him, that's it, Lord, no more. That sin is out of my life from this day forward. And then, like a day later, you catch yourself going right back to it. Like the proverb says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. That's a good t-shirt verse. You don't see that one on the bumper stickers, right? But most of us, when we want to see a change in our character or growth in godliness, we want to be immediately able to overcome any temptation and to be consistently Christ-like in our words and in our relationships, in the way we interact with people, in our thoughts that no one ever hears, right? Or in our deeds, the things that we do. We want to be immediately like Jesus, and that's good. That's a good desire. But when we inevitably fail, we get discouraged and depressed. And maybe even to the point of giving up on godliness. And this can lead to all kinds of deception, where we can start to believe these crazy things like, you're not righteous anymore. You're not saved by God because you're not acting godly. And that's a lie. That's a lie straight from hell, right? That's not true. We're in Jesus. We're covered by His blood. We've been made a part of His family. You don't lose your salvation just because you messed up, just because you're still working through it. Or it can lead on the other side. So there's like supreme guilt that a lot of people grow up feeling when they sin, even after conversion. Or people on the other side of it, they go, well, I can't get over it, so this Holy Spirit thing must be a bunch of nonsense. I'm going to leave the faith. And they'll walk away because they get discouraged. Because they they're the ones out there complaining, like, oh, religion's just a bunch of demands that tells you here's what you've got to do in order to make God like you. And that's a fundamental problem with the way they've understood the gospel. And maybe we haven't preached it clearly enough. Because we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. The Bible teaches that sanctification is both immediate and gradual. We are made holy by Christ at the moment of our conversion, but at the same time, we have to train ourselves to become more and more and more like Christ. Grasping this truth is vital for the Christian. It's so important for you guys because it keeps us humble. It helps us to remember that we haven't arrived. The godliest person in this church, I'll let you guys figure out who that is, still hasn't arrived. When you're comparing yourself to Jesus, right? We still have to grow. It also keeps us grateful, right? If we know that we need God's help in order to change, and we start to see growth and change in our lives, and we can look at that and say, see, God's not finished with me yet. He's working. He's working on it. I'm a tough one, but he's chipping away at the brick, right? And it keeps us diligent in our faith, knowing that we have to strive along with the Holy Spirit as we grow in godliness. Now, I've mentioned before in a sermon that when I was a kid, my dad was in the Coast Guard. He was a flight mechanic on the H-65 Dolphin helicopters, which are the ones that go on the search and rescue missions. My dad was, and still is, my hero. Every couple of years, the aviation teams in the Coast Guard would have to do some safety qualifying in order to be allowed to continue flying, in order to be allowed to keep on going up there in the air. And so they would test them to make sure they knew what to do in an emergency. And I can remember my dad having to leave for like a week or so to go to a Coast Guard training facility where they'd have to do all kinds of like tests. They'd have to tread water in their full uniform, you know, steel-toed boots and all, for a certain amount of time, just treading water. They would have to swim a certain distance in a certain amount of time that showed that they were able to keep up and you know, be strong enough to do stuff. But I can remember my dad always, he always shook his head when he talked about the dunker. The dunker. Do you remember Angela? Yeah. The dunker is a replica of the inside of a helicopter. And so the crew would have to go into this replica, and they would strap themselves in their gear, and the Coast Guard would replicate a crash landing into water. So they'd put this can into a pool, and they would, the crew would usually end up upside down and in the dark and water spilling into the hull. And they're strapped in, and they'd have to get out safely in a certain amount of time, and they'd have to, you know, show that they could handle the stress. And they'd have to get out to safety. So needless to say, my dad has always, as long as I've known him, he's been a fantastic swimmer. I can remember when we lived in South Florida, going to the neighborhood swimming pool and watching him swim underwater from one end of the pool to the other. And I'm trying to remember it outside of my 9-year-old memories, but that pool had to be like more than 50 feet from end to end. And he'd go under on one end and he would come up on the other. And I just remember thinking that was amazing. I wanted to be like my dad. So there I was, 9 years old, and I jumped in the pool and I did some stretches, right? Stretched out my arms. I had no idea what I was doing, but I was stretching, right? And I did some breathing exercises because that's what I saw people do on TV. Did like some Karate Kid stuff, right? And then I did it. I went under and I cheated. I kicked off the edge of the pool, gave myself that torpedo head start, right? And I swam. I stretched my arms out and I swam as hard as I could, and I held my breath as long as I could, and I kept going until I couldn't hold in my air anymore, and I breathed out and I kicked off the bottom of the pool, and I came up and I looked around and I was like not even halfway from one end to the other. And so I got out of the pool and I've never been swimming since. No, are you kidding me? Like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, right? When you fail, you keep going. And we lived in South Florida. We could swim for like 11 and a half months out of the year. And so I did. And I swam. And I practiced. And I learned how to breathe right. And I learned how to use my strokes to like the full advantage. You know, extend your arms all the way out. And I learned how to kick the right way. And I got good. And then an amazing thing happened. I turned 12 and puberty started, right? Which gives you a big jolt. Testosterone is a heck of a drug, right? Makes you do some amazing things and some incredibly stupid things, which are stories for other sermons. We won't go there yet. But after 2.5 years, I remember I was 12 years old and it was a late spring afternoon, and I did it. I made it from one end to the other, and I came up and I was like yelling to my mom how awesome it was, and she was having to pretend that she was super excited for me. I'm like, yeah, good job, right? And I did it, and it was awesome, and it felt good. Now, when Jesus reveals himself to us, and we come to know him as Lord and Savior, he gives us his righteousness immediately. He grants us adoption into the family of God. We receive this by grace, but he also calls us to a new way of living. And that way of living is shown to us by the example of Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness. Godliness, right? We're trying to be like God. We're trying to be like Christ. That's like me showing up at 9 years old at Myrtle Beach and trying to swim underwater to Australia. It ain't happening, right? It's impossible. It's an unattainable goal. But it's still a goal. It's still the goal. And that's the call on the Christian life. God calls us to be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. That's a heavy commandment. That's hard. But he doesn't call us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like in Philippians 2:12-13, right? Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't tell us to do that by ourselves. We're not on our own. He is with us. He empowers us by his Holy Spirit. He guides us by his holy word. He gives us encouragement with his holy people, his church. Train yourself. Train yourself in godliness. How do we do that? How do we train? Well, God uses three main catalysts in changing us and causing us to grow in godliness. There's really only one that we have any control over, and that'll be, of course, my last one. But one catalyst is that God uses other people, right? In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Sometimes friends encourage us into more Christ-like living. Sometimes enemies might file away our rough edges. Children and spouses, co-workers and customers, teachers and neighbors, pastors, hopefully. God can use anyone to change us. We see this in this morning's passage. Paul commands Timothy to teach and admonish this congregation. He tells them to set an example in godly living. Timothy is going to be used by God to change his congregation, right? But the cool thing is you can kind of see the flip side of it. Paul understands that this congregation is also a catalyst for Timothy's growth as well. As an example, Timothy has to pay close attention to his life and his teaching and his leadership, his very public relationship with God. Paul tells him in verse 15, to practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's a lot of pressure, right? Grow in front of people so that they can see that God makes people grow. God is using the congregation to help Timothy grow in godliness too. And so my point for us with this is that if you want some training in godliness, set yourself up as an example to other Christians. Now that might freak you out. You're hearing me say that and you're going, nah, preacher man, I'll pass on that one. But I'll let you in on something. If you're a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, a big brother or sister, and you're a Christian, you're already an example to others. If your faith is known to those who work with you and work for you or work over you, you're an example to others. God's already using people to change you. You have to decide whether or not you're going to be a good example or a bad example. But you're going to be an example. Another catalyst for change that God uses is our circumstances. And the go-to verse for this is one of my favorites in the whole Bible, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes. God uses our circumstances. He'll use our finances. He uses health problems and health issues. He even uses the weather in order to bring about godly change in His people. Even the bad stuff that happens to us, God can use it and does use it for our good, to make us more and more like Jesus. And finally, there's the catalyst of the spiritual disciplines. This is the one that's different than the other two, because this one starts inside of you and it moves outward rather than starting outside and kind of changing you from outside. God allows us some measure of choice when it comes to our spiritual activities that we do in order to grow in godliness. We can't always decide who we're going to be stuck with, right, in life or in work or in our families. We can't decide what the weather's going to be and what our circumstances are going to bring us. We can't control the stock market, but we can decide if we're going to take a few minutes in our quiet time to read God's Word, to pray, to maybe fast for a meal, and spend it instead of eating, spend it in prayer. We can do these things. And we kind of see this in our passage this morning as well. We can see that Paul is definitely encouraging Timothy in this arena. He uses words like you've been trained in the words of faith and good doctrine, right? That means Timothy has taken time to get to know the Scriptures. He wants to know God's Word because he wants to know God. And he knows that, that's a really good way to get to know Him. He uses words like toil and strive, labor, devote yourself, immerse yourself, which is an amazing image, right? Immerse yourself in godliness, in godly practices. Practice stuff. These are all work words. They're words that we use to describe a strenuous, blue-collar, callus-making, feet-aching, pit-stinking day of work, right? Persist. Persevere. Train yourself for godliness. Now, the last thing I want to say this morning before I close is really more of a reiteration. The most important part of this whole process, of this process of growth in godliness, this sanctification, is remembering that we are not training in order to receive a right relationship with God, a right standing with God, or in order to be loved by God, or in order to make up for past failures or past sins. We train as those who have received God's love and God's righteousness and His forgiveness, by grace alone, through faith alone. We train in godly character, not to become what we are not, but in order to become more fully who we already are in God's eyes, through Christ Jesus. So jump in the water. Take a dive. Start swimming. Come up for air, because you will. He's already promised to get you there, wherever there is. He's promised to get you to godliness. He's promised to get you to Christ-likeness. I am sure of this, writes Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 1:6. What a beautiful verse for us who struggle and strive and toil and train for godliness. So train. Train yourself. But never, never be deceived into thinking that you're training on your own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace on us to change our hearts, to give us what we could never achieve, in order to bring us into a blessing that we could never deserve. Lord, I pray that as we think about how good you've been to us and how much you've given to us by your free grace, that it would lead us to long for godliness, that it would lead us to love being like you more and more, and that you would change us and that you would encourage us. Lord, I know that there are some people here today who are, like me, always feeling guilty when their imperfections start to rise to the surface. Lord, by your word and by your encouragement, give us peace, knowing that our status hasn't changed. And Lord, I know that there are some people here who've kind of hardened their heart toward godliness, thinking that, well, I'm going to be saved anyway, so it's no big deal. Lord, I pray that you would prick their hearts and convict them and cause them to turn back to you, because you love them, because we love them, and because we want to see people flourish in your name. We praise you, Lord. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.